Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Florida, down to Merritt Island, down there by the Cape. And I was to preach, and this guy had asked me to preach down there for a long time, and I kept saying no because I just don't like to travel. He said, okay, I'll make you a deal. You come down here, we'll take you to Disney World. I said, okay, we'll come. Which confirms my wife's theory. But anyway, so I said, okay, we'll come. And it was great. We went down there a day early. And I hadn't been to Disney World since I was in the 8th grade. There wasn't even an Epcot Center when I went. There hadn't even finished Space Mountain when I went. I mean, I went when it was, you know, there was nothing much down there. And it was great. And for those of you who have been, it's just spectacular. And we were with a guy who worked there. And he got us these passes that enabled us to go to all three parks in one day. And, of course, we didn't see much of any of them because it's so huge. But we just went running through there, just seeing, kind of hitting the highlights. Well, I got so excited. I said, you know, we got to change our plane, reservate our tickets. And we've got to stay an extra day and come back because it was just great. So we left and we went and I preached. And I couldn't wait to get through preaching, you know, so I could get back to Disney World. Because I'm such a spiritual person. And so but the whole time we were waiting, we began to plan. We thought, what are we going to do? So we planned to go to the, it's MGM, right? Is it MGM? Yeah. I always say Universal. MGM Park, and then to the Magic Kingdom because I didn't get to finish riding all the rides I wanted to ride. So we planned this thing. We were going to start, you know, at the rides because it'd be cool, and then we would go to the MGM thing, and so we had the whole thing planned out. Well, we got there finally. We got there early and parked and did all the traffic, you know, all the mess it is. And we walked up to where you buy the tickets. We were going to go into the Magic Kingdom. And I looked up there, and I didn't see a place where you could buy tickets to go to two parks in one day. And I thought, well, we've done it. I mean, you know, 3 days ago, we went to several parks in one day, it's just not up there. And Sandra said, I don't think you can buy tickets to go into two parks. I said, well, let me just talk to the lady, you know. So I waited in line, and, you know, real original story, man, we're from out of town, you know, and it's like, everybody's from out of town. And I give her this sob story, how we really, you know, and she just looks at me like, you'll have to, you know, we don't sell two-park, one-day passes. You have to go to one park or the other unless you want to buy two tickets, which is astronomical. And I was just distraught. I mean, I had the whole thing planned, and I was extremely disappointed. So I got and got mad, and I said, we're not going here. So we're going to get on the tram and go to the other side and go to MGM if we have to just pick one park. So we get on the tram, go all the way across. You know, it's a hassle. You waste half the day. We get there. We get in the ticket line, and I'm thinking, but I didn't get to ride the rides. And I just kind of lost it, and I couldn't make a decision. I was so incredibly disappointed that I couldn't do both, that I couldn't decide which one to go to. And I did sort of the unpardonable thing, and this isn't a principle to follow, it's a confession. I said to Sandra, just this once, would you be the head of our home and make the decision? Because I couldn't decide. I was so disappointed, I really, genuinely couldn't decide. And she said, well, okay. And so she decided, and we decided sort of, and we went and rode the rides. Now, the reason I tell you that is because that kind of revealing story illustrates a very important relationship. And here's the relationship. Oftentimes, when we misunderstand something, our misunderstanding can lead to raised expectations. And when we have raised expectations, we set ourselves up for disappointment. You see, I misunderstood the rules about what you could do in buying tickets at Disney World. And because I misunderstood the rules, I had big expectations. We're going to two parks in one day for the price of one ticket. But my raised expectations set me up to be so incredibly disappointed, I couldn't even make a decision about what I wanted to do. Now, I meet people all the time who are disappointed with God. God's not acting right. God isn't treating me fairly. And I believe, and what we're going to talk about today is I believe that to a great degree, their disappointment with God, in fact, disappointment that oftentimes leads into disillusionment with all of Christianity. And maybe there is no God, maybe the whole thing is just a hoax, and maybe it's just some way to get people to do something somebody somewhere wants them to do. And maybe there is no God at all. That kind of incredible disappointment, most of the time, in my experience, stems from high expectations about what God should do or what God shouldn't do, and He didn't fulfill what they thought He should or shouldn't do, so they're disappointed. And it all really stems from some incredible misunderstanding about two issues. You see, maybe you're here today and you don't visualize yourself standing in front of Disney World. You visualize yourself standing at the customer service counter in heaven going, "Hey, I turned in my order weeks ago. Where is it? Hello, God. In fact, I faxed in a copy every day to make sure you got the thing, and I still haven't received anything. What's the problem?" Maybe you feel that way. Or maybe you feel like I do when you're seated in a restaurant and you give your order and you wait and you wait, and finally the people who came in 10 minutes after you are getting their food, and then they're getting their dessert, and it's like, "Wait a minute, we were here long before these folks. What about me?" Because you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and asked and asked and asked and asked, and it seems like everybody else gets their prayers answered but you. And you're getting sort of disappointed. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe there's nothing to this. Because you need a job, and you've needed a job for weeks. I mean, you're going on a couple months looking for a job, or maybe your husband needs a job, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you've asked people to pray. And last week at the prayer meeting, Martha raised her hand and said, "Remember last Friday when I told you my husband lost his job? Well, we have a praise." And you don't even want to hear it. Because you think, "That's not fair. I turned in mine long ago. He's been out of job. And he's gotten 3 offers at twice the salary, and my daughter got a full scholarship to Duke." And you can't rejoice. You can't be excited. Because I was here first, God. Hello, God. And God's just not acting right. And consequently, maybe no one knows. But you're pretty disappointed in the whole thing. In fact, your disappointment's moved you to begin doubting the whole system. Whether there even is a God, and whether He really cares. And maybe He's too busy. And maybe He's caught up in the struggle with good and evil. And maybe He's not as sovereign. And on it goes. And you're disappointed. And this morning, as sensitively as I know how, I would like to help some of us today maybe understand why we're disappointed. Because you see, we have set ourselves up to be disappointed with God because many of us have expectations on God that He never put on Himself. And the reason we have set ourselves up and the reason we have these expectations is because we've misunderstood 2 very key concepts in our walk with God and in Christianity. And you're praying and praying and praying that your son will change, or that your financial situation will change, and you're praying that your husband will come back, or you're praying that your boss will change, you're praying that something will change in your social circles, you're praying that God will sell your house, you're praying that God will sell that business, you're praying that you'll have the clothes, and it goes on and on and on, and you're here today and you've got a string of things and you've asked people to pray and you're trying to get more faith and you're doing everything you know to do, and God just isn't working. And you're here and you're thinking, maybe there's nothing to this. At least I can say this morning, I'm really just kind of disappointed. God isn't doing things right. This morning I want us to take a look at 2 concepts that you're familiar with. 2 things that we all talk about a lot in terms of our Christian life, but 2 things that I think through bad preaching in some places and then just our own selfishness and self-centeredness in other areas have caused us to misunderstand. The first one is this. I think there's some general misunderstanding about the foundation of our faith in God. The foundation of our faith in God. By that I mean this, that there is a misunderstanding about where we are to focus our attention in terms of seeing God's faithfulness in our life. That our tendency is to judge God's faithfulness in our life on a daily basis. Our tendency is to look at what's going on right now and examine what's going on right now and draw conclusions from what's going on right now, draw conclusions about God's general faithfulness. So if everything's going your way and you've got a job and everybody's happy and your kids are loving each other and everybody's in school and everybody's making good grades and everything's fine, then you're quick to talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God. But a month later, when things begin to cave in and things begin to fall apart, all of a sudden you're doubting and beginning to say, "Where is God? And why isn't He working the way He's supposed to work? And I thought He loved me." And all of a sudden, you're disappointed. Why? Because your focus was now. And consequently, your faith in God and your daily trust in God hinges on what you perceive Him to be doing now. That is wrong, as we'll see. Second concept where there's some confusion, where there's some misunderstanding. Misunderstanding that leads to raised expectations that lead to disappointment, is in our understanding of the basic definition of faith. You see, the way many Christians and many people, non-Christians, religious people, non-religious people, talk to me about faith makes me think that they see faith as a power. that faith is a power. Faith is sort of like a lasso. And if I can just get it around God's neck, maybe I can get Him to do some things I need Him to do. Faith is like a computer language. If I can just figure it out, I can program the God computer to kind of respond to my needs. That faith is like the instant banker combination. If I can just put in the right combination, then I can manipulate and I can move this machine to do something in my best interest. But faith is not a power. Where I see this in a kind of a humorous way is, many of you know I don't like to fly. I just get afraid, scared. I just don't like it. And I feel out of control, and I am out of control, you know, and it's just scary to me. And I've never gotten to where I'm real comfortable flying. Every single time I share that, every single time somebody walks up to me and says this, "Don't you trust God?" Now think about that, because some of you thought that. "Don't you trust the Lord?" Now think, what do you mean, "Don't I trust the Lord?" "Well, Andy, don't you trust God to take care of you?" "Well, yeah, but what's that got to do with flying an airplane?" You see, the implication is this. If you trust God, the plane won't crash. And if you're up on your prayer life and you're really believing, then somehow your faith is going to keep you from crashing. Because faith is some sort of power. It's some sort of harness. It's some sort of way that I tap into the mind of God and kind of get Him to do things I want Him to do. If that is your understanding of faith, in any form or fashion, then your expectations about what God will and will not do are distorted. And if your expectations about what God will or will not do are distorted, you have set yourself up for major, major, major disappointment. I hear it this way. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that she would be healed. And we really believed she would be healed. And she wasn't healed. And my faith in God has just been shattered. We prayed and prayed and prayed that we'd have a child. We just knew God wanted us to have a child. We claimed verses. We put our names and dates by verses in the Bible. And we were never able to have children. And now my wife and I are just kind of reconsidering the whole thing. Is it really real? Does He really care? And that somehow our perspective on faith is that it's a way, it's a power, it's a force that we kind of can get going and get some more of and work on to where God will do something that normally He wouldn't do. That's a misunderstanding of the concept of faith. And it gives us expectations that are unrealistic. And bottom line, it sets us up to be disappointed. So today, I want us to re-examine two things. What does the Bible say the foundation of our faith is? And secondly, what does the Bible say faith is? What is the definition of faith biblically? And is it time that some of us refocus our attention? Is it time that maybe some of us redefine some terms? And maybe today, and this could be the best news of all, maybe today you're here and you're way out here on the disillusionment, disappointment scale. I mean, you've kind of written God off as irrelevant. And today, if you listen, maybe, and this is what we've been praying, that God would give you a glimpse of spiritual reality and you would give Him a second chance to demonstrate His faithfulness in your life. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. First of all, what is the biblical foundation of our faith? What is it we're to focus our attention on to give us the courage and to give us the faith to get through daily affairs of life? Hebrews chapter 4. Let me give you a little context for this verse. The book of Hebrews was written to, guess who? The Hebrews. What an original name for this book. Written to Jewish Christians. And in this book, the author, we don't know who it is, the author argues that Jesus is the Messiah. And in the first four chapters of the book, especially the first three, he compares Jesus to Moses. And he basically says, hey, you guys think Moses was great, Moses had nothing on Jesus. You guys think Abraham was great, Abraham had nothing on Jesus. You think the high priest at the temple is something, piece of cake, Jesus is head and shoulders way over the high priest. Because anything these guys could do, Jesus could do better. In fact, Jesus is God. Jesus is higher than the angels. He goes on and on and talks about the person and the work of Christ, that He came to shed His blood, that He rose from the dead. He goes on and on, and then he concludes with a verse that gives us great insight into what the foundation of our faith is to be. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now I want you to look at your Bibles and answer a question. According to the verse, what is the reason that we should hold firmly to the faith we profess? What's the reason? What is the reason the Bible gives us for holding firmly to our faith? What does it say about the here and now? The reason, according to Scripture, that we have done right now in the present tense, hold firmly to our faith, is that in the past, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, stood before human beings, and said, I'm going to heaven, watch, and actually, visibly, historically, with witnesses, went into the presence of God into heaven. That the foundation of my faith isn't what I think God is or isn't doing now. The foundation of my daily trust and faith in God is what happened 2,000 years ago. That Jesus Christ actually came in human flesh. You could have walked up and touched Him and held Him and seen Him. He claimed to be God. Nobody believed Him. He said, watch this. Did a few miracles that people saw and recorded and died believing. And then He said this, I'm going to die for your sins, but to prove I've died for your sins, I'm going to rise from the dead. They said, right. He said, watch. And He died a horrible, painful death and actually physically rose. And the Bible tells us over 500 people saw Jesus after He was crucified. And if that wasn't enough, He said, come up on the hill. I'm going to leave you, but not as orphans. And He said, watch. And He ascended physically, visibly into the presence of God. That is the reason I am to trust Him today. The Scripture is clear. Look at it again. Therefore, since we have right now a great high priest who has, past tense, has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ the Son, in light of what He has done in the past, let us now, present tense, hold firmly to the faith we profess. The foundation of my faith today, the foundation of my faithfulness to God today, is not what I think He is or isn't doing now. It is what He has done 2,000 years ago. You see, the question of whether or not God loves you, the question of whether or not God is faithful to you, the question of whether or not God cares about you, the question of whether or not God is involved and concerned about the details of your life, that question was settled 2,000 years ago. It is an open and shut case, never to be opened. And I never in my life, no matter what happens, ever have reason to doubt God's care for me. Why? The man died for me. You see, when someone dies for you, they care about you. When a man gives what is most important to him for you, you can write it down, count on it. He cares about you. Open and shut case. And our tendency is to get so focused on the now, and we judge God's faithfulness and God's love based on what's happening now. And the Bible says that's not the right approach. You need to approach now in light of what happened a long time ago. That's the foundation. Now, here's why this is so important. You see, you and I have an uncanny ability of misinterpreting events. Did you know that? I mean, we have an unbelievable way of misinterpreting events. So something bad happens, and immediately we go to conclusions. God's lost control. God isn't paying attention. Or God's going to do this for about a week, and then He's going to check back in and solve it. And we immediately, whenever things happen, we immediately begin interpreting what's going on. Well, I bet God's doing this, and I bet God's doing that. And all of a sudden, but you see, we don't have enough information to make those kind of assumptions. And that's why it's so dangerous when somebody comes to you and says, this has happened in my life. It's so dangerous to say, well, here's what God's doing. You don't know. Now, you've got an idea, and you've got an opinion, but that's all it is. We don't have enough information to look at the here and now and judge God's faithfulness in our life. That's why it was settled 2,000 years ago, not in somebody's mind, what they thought and what they felt, but in history with eyewitnesses. Settled deal. So people come and they say, well, you know, this happened and that happened, and how could God love me, and how could He still care for me? Hey, you can't draw those conclusions now. Those conclusions must be drawn based on what happened 2,000 years ago. Illustration. Go to a 6-year-old or 7-year-old who's on his way to get a tooth filled or a tooth pulled, and ask him if his father really loves him. And he's crying. Do you think your daddy loves you? Oh, my daddy doesn't love me. You know, he wouldn't make me go through this. Hey, that's not the right time to ask a child whether or not his father loves him. The child doesn't have enough information. The child doesn't have enough context. The child doesn't have enough perspective. And that's exactly where we are. That here we are in time with our finite mind moving through events and moving through tragedy and moving through pain. We don't have the big picture. That's why it's so incredibly dangerous to judge God's faithfulness and God's care for you by how you interpret events now. And that's why the Bible says, since what happened happened in the past, let us present tense hold firmly to the faith that we have, regardless of what happens now. Because the foundation of our faith is what happened in the past. Not only do we misinterpret events, you know what else we misinterpret? We misinterpret the voice of God. How many times have you been sure God told you something and it didn't work out? And God gave you a verse and He didn't follow through. And God told you who you were going to marry and they married somebody else. And God told you the price you were going to get for something and you weren't able to pay that price. And God told you somebody was going to be healed and they died. And on it goes with people who come into our offices and say, I have a hard time believing in God. Why? Because 3 weeks ago, such and such happened, and God told me this, and He didn't do it. Why wouldn't God do what He said? I have a simple response. You just misunderstood Him. That's okay. I misunderstand you sometimes. You misunderstand me. Sandra misunderstands me. I misunderstand. That's just the nature of communication. And sometimes we just miss Him. And that's okay. As long as my faith today doesn't hinge on whether or not I correctly interpreted what God said. That's why my faith must hinge on what happened 2,000 years ago at an empty cross and an empty tomb. That has to be the foundation of my faith. And you see, you're here today and you're thinking, wow, that's me. Because, 4 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or last week, something happened and I've kind of written God off because of what happened in my life. I guess my whole faith in God hinged on an event. That's right. It hinged on something maybe you thought God told you. And I'm not saying God doesn't speak. All I'm saying is this. Listen, sometimes we want things so bad that we can't hear the voice of God. Parents, you know this situation. Your son comes to you and says, I want to go to Six Flags. And you say, well, he wants to go this weekend. You say, well, we'll see. Friday night rolls around. Can't wait for tomorrow, Dad. What? Six Flags. Well, I never said, you promised. You promised. You say, wait a minute. All I said was maybe. That's all you have to say. Because when they want it bad enough, whatever you say is what they want to hear. Now, don't we do that with God? That's why it's dangerous to hinge our faith now based on something that's happening now. Now, there's another concept we need to deal with. And that's the definition of faith. Faith is not a power. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get the Bible definition for faith. This is so clear. And this used to bother me because when I turned 16, I thought God's will for my life was a white Porsche 911S. I did. I prayed about it. I prayed about it and I came up with good reasons why I should have it. Because I'd have more friends and I could witness to more people. And I'd been a good boy and I wasn't on drugs or anything. And I went on and on and on and I had it. I bought, got the picture and I was going to visualize and I could just picture myself and I was claiming it by faith and I had the picture up. You know how you do? And you're just seeing this thing and trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God. And it just didn't happen. And I can remember somewhere in that whole scenario reading this verse. Look at verse 1, chapter 11. Now faith, what is faith? Faith is, definition, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of things we do not see. If you mark in your Bibles, I want you to circle the word hope. Here's a word we don't hear much about in Christianity. Because hope sounds like faithlessness. I hope so. I don't hope. You've got to believe God for it. Well, I hope He does. Don't just hope. You've got to believe God. Did you know something? There's a difference between hope and believe. And here's the difference. If you sent me an invitation in the mail to eat dinner with you, could you hope I come or could you believe I would come? Which one? Hope. You can't say, we sent him an invitation, we're just believing he's coming, we're just believing it, we're just believing it, we're claiming it, we're believing it. No. Best you can do is hope I show up. Now, if I call you and say, I promise you, Sandra and I will be there when you ask, then your hope becomes faith. You can be certain of what you hope for when you receive a promise that it's going to happen. Up until that point, it's only hope. Now, let me jump ahead and I'll come back. Part of this misunderstanding about faith is this. We have claimed by faith things that we only had a right to hope for. We have claimed by faith things we only have a right to hope for. And we have treated as certain things that aren't certain, and we have treated as for sure things that aren't for sure. Because hope only becomes faith when there's the element of a promise. If you don't believe me, we could spend hours looking through all these illustrations that follow this verse to illustrate what he means. Let's look at a few of them. Number one, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, why do we believe the universe was formed at God's command? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe it? The Bible says the universe was formed at God's command. So I have faith because God has told me that would that's what happened. Look at verse 7. It's a familiar story. We're going to hit the familiar ones. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Why did Noah build an ark? Because God said, Noah, build an ark. It's going to rain. And then Noah moved by faith, not based on a hunch, based on a promise. You will need an ark. And by faith, he built the ark because of what God promised. Look down at verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful. Look at this. Who had made the what? Why did Abraham expect God to give him a child in his old age? Because God what? He promised. He didn't come up with an idea and faith it into being. God said, before he even had the idea, he said, Abraham, let me tell you what, you're going to have a child. Abraham went, I don't think so. He said, think so. You're going to have a child. This wasn't Abraham's idea. Abraham had decided it's impossible. God originated the idea and made a promise. And so he moved by faith based on a promise. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Why did Abraham take Isaac up to the hill to sacrifice him? Because God what? Told him to. You see, all the way through this passage, there's a clear relationship between the promise of God and the faith of man. Because until there's a promise, you only have hope. And hope's not a bad thing. Because we're told in Scripture that regardless of what we want from God, we have the right and the responsibility to come to God and ask Him anything. But we can't have faith until we first have a promise. Look over at verse 30. I like this one. By faith, this is great. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Why did the people march around the walls for 7 days? God told them to. Faith is not a power. Faith is a response to the promise, the guarantee of God. Do you know what some of us have done for whatever motivation? We've presented God with a wish list. And then somehow we thought we could faith Him into doing it. And it's okay to present God with wish lists. It's okay to present God with the things we want, no problem. We're encouraged to do that. But we can't move our hope into the realm of faith until first we have a promise. And if there's no promise, don't get your hopes too high. You think, oh, whoa, this is supposed to be like encouraging the church of faith. We step out by faith. Hey, faith is a great thing, and faith is a scary thing, and faith sometimes is a risky thing. But you better not move into the faith realm until you have a promise. Because faith doesn't make God do things He doesn't want to do. Because He's God, and we're not. It's not a lasso. It's not a code. He's not a genie in a lamp. It's not some way to manipulate God. Faith, look at the Scripture, is simply a response to the promises of God. And you know why this bothers us? And why it bothered me when I wanted the Porsche? You know why it bothers me? Because all of a sudden, I don't have any control anymore. All of a sudden, I've lost the button. That deep in my heart, I want to call the shots. And deep in my heart, I want some kind of leverage with God. That I need an angle. Somehow, I want to get God in on what I'm doing. And I thought for a long time, faith was the way. That if I had more faith, then I could kind of get God moving in my direction. And all of a sudden, this passage takes it away. It says, no, God makes the first move. He promises, then you believe. Don't believe before He promises. Because if you do, you will have unrealistic expectations. And if you do, you set yourself up for disappointment and disillusionment for no reason. You see, I kind of want faith to be the key that unlocks the lock to the escape hatch from pain and suffering. That somehow I want to have such faith that whenever pain starts coming my way, I can kind of faith it away before it even gets to me. That I can faith everybody healed, and faith enough money, and faith another car, and faith my friends, and faith the ministry. Just kind of, I want to be in control. And God says, you've misunderstood, because faith is not a way to be in control. Faith is the safe way to lose control. Because you step out and trust me after I have made the promise. Now, for some of you, that's reassurance, because you thought something was wrong with you. Because I've been praying and praying and praying, and God hasn't been doing anything, and I thought something was wrong with me. It's good news. For some of you, it's bad news. Because it kind of kicks out the prompts to your whole prayer life. Because you've approached God with the idea that if I do it right, say the right words, and get everything together, then God has to move. Such is not the case. That's why in the New Testament, in the Gospels, there are stories such as this one, of two lepers coming to Jesus. And they say the most beautiful thing. They say, they fall on their face and they say, Jesus, if you are willing, we can be cleansed. And Jesus says, I am willing. And they were cleansed. They didn't have faith that says, now we know you're going to do it. We just 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 know you're going to do it. Has he done it yet? No. Okay. We just know you're going to do it. We know. It's not that kind. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's imposing my will on God. And they came to Him and they said, hey, Jesus, it's up to you. Though whether you will or not, it's up to you. But we know without a doubt you can. And Jesus turned to a woman who had leprosy. And He said to her, do you believe I am able to cleanse you? And she said, not, I know you will, I know you will, I know you will, I know you will. She said, I believe you are able. And He said, listen, by your faith, it's done unto you. Not faith that you will. Faith that you can. Because faith isn't a lasso, it's not a button, it's not a computer program. It's simply saying, God, you're God and you can do anything. I believe that. And God, you've promised certain things and I'm counting on those. But it's not putting our will on God and forcing Him to act. Now, what are we supposed to do when we pray? I mean, you know, we're kind of like, well, I guess we just kind of, well, God, you know, everything's going to work out. So, you know, amen. You know, what do we do? I mean, the Bible, doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to come boldly into the throne of grace? What are we going to come boldly in there and do? God, you know, here we are. Boldly, you know. I mean, how does this connect? This is the most wonderful thing, and I wish I could have spent the whole time just talking about this next part, but we sort of had to reinterpret some things first. I want you to look back at the Hebrews 4 passage, because this is a promise. This is a promise. Every single time you walk into the throne room of God, spiritually speaking, every time you kneel to pray, every time, He says, before you even get here, I want you to know what you can expect. And there's two things you can always, 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 always expect from God. These are promises. This isn't something we're going to faith into being. This is something that exists. He says, number one, look at verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Where have we seen that word before? What is faith? Confidence of things not yet seen. He says, you can have confidence because I'm making you a promise. Confidence. So that we may receive, here's the first thing we receive every time you walk into the throne of grace. Number one, mercy. You know what that means? This is exciting. It means that every time you have a need, whether it's family, financial, You've got an aging parent that you just, it's an unresolvable situation. Whatever your need, no matter how deep, you've been away from God for years and years and years, and you're coming back, whatever it is, God says this, as soon as you approach the throne of grace, the first thing you receive from God is His undivided attention. Because God, through Christ, knows experientially exactly how you feel. And that whatever is an issue to you becomes an issue to God. Not because it's really an issue in light of eternity, but because it's an issue in light of the context of your daily existence. And that if it's a big deal to you, it automatically becomes a big deal to God. You see, parents, if you're a good parent, when your child comes running in with some really, you know, silly kind of childish deal, you don't go, hey, look, grow up. Hey, when you're an adult, it won't matter. Just, you know, deal with it. You don't do that. What does a parent do? A parent gets on their knees and says, look, if this is important to you, it automatically becomes important to me because you are important to me. And the Bible says this, whenever you come with whatever your need is, the first thing you receive is mercy. Because our Savior knows what it's like to lose His friends. And our Savior knows what it's like to suffer alone in a way that no one else in the world understands. I like this the best. Our Savior knows what it means to spend a night alone dreading the events of a coming day. And our Savior knows what it means to be tempted like we will never experience, because the devil himself was there tempting Christ. He knows. And when you and I come to Him with our need, the first thing we get is understanding and mercy every single time. It's a promise. He says we get something else. You receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Going back, notice He does not say you will get what you think you need in your time of need. God hasn't promised happiness and peace and joy and health all the time. He says, but when you have a real need and you come to Me after you receive mercy, you will receive something else to help in your time of need. You're going to receive grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the ability to endure when circumstances don't change. Grace is the strength to make it. Grace is the inner ability and resilience to hang in there when everything around you wants to make you quit. But every single time you're at your wit's end, and every single time you're at the pit spiritually, when you walk into the throne room of grace, if you give God an opportunity, He will recharge your spiritual battery and you can go on. Every single time. But do you realize what we've done? We've set God's agenda for Him. We don't want grace, we want change. I don't want the grace to endure my marriage. I want a new marriage. I don't want the grace to endure my kids. I want my kids to change. I don't want the grace to endure my financial situation. I want a new financial situation. I don't want the grace to endure this sickness. I want healing. I want help. And you see what we do? We come into the throne room of grace with our agenda. It doesn't work out. We get disappointed. God says, wait a minute. You misunderstood. I haven't promised you all that now. So don't expect it. Because if you expect it, you'll miss what I have for you, mercy and grace. And you'll be disappointed. Because whatever your need is, God may change someone in the process. But we're not promised that. But what we are promised, as you struggle with parents who just don't understand you, teenagers. And as you struggle with parents who just aren't supportive once you're gone off to college students. And as you struggle with this, I want to get married and everybody's getting married and I'm getting older and nobody's looking at me and nobody's asking me out, singles. And as you're dealing with that, marriage isn't what it used to be and she's not what she used to be and he's not what he used to be and he's the most insensitive person that walks on the earth, and on it goes. God says this, ask Me to change them, fine. You have the privilege as My child to ask. And when you ask, you've got My undivided attention, because if it's an issue to you, it's an issue to Me. But don't expect change, because I haven't promised that. But what you can expect, if you'll let Me, is I'll recharge your spiritual batteries. And you can walk right through that situation victoriously. That is My promise. Are you disappointed with God? is he not doing it right? Have you decided that since he didn't do it the way you thought he should do it, he doesn't exist? And without trying to be humorous, can I say this, being sensitive? If you're here and that's where you are, that God doesn't exist, because how could he allow all these evil things to go on in the world? And how could he allow your mother to go through that? And how could he allow this and there can't be a God? Do you realize that's like a parent saying, I don't have a child? Well, there's your child. No, it's not my child. Well, of course it's your child. No, it's not. What do you mean it's not? Well, I know how my child should act, and that child doesn't act like the child I think he should act like, so that's not my child. Well, they're related to you. Nope, doesn't exist. My child does not exist. Your child is right. My child doesn't exist. See, I decided how my child should act. And whoever that is doesn't act like the way I think my child should act, so I don't have a child. Well, you think that's ridiculous. It's equally as ridiculous to draw a box and decide what God should be like. And when he doesn't act that way, decide he doesn't exist. Because you see, he's a sovereign God. And he exists beyond our expectations. And he exists beyond our definitions. And he's faithful for those of us who will move back inside the reach of his experiential mercy and his grace. For those of us who are willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you one more shot. Okay, God, I'm going to erase what I decided about you before. And I'm going to begin refocusing my attention on what happened to the cross. And I'm going to take a new, fresh look at this book. And I'm going to take a new, fresh look at that empty cross and that empty grave. And God, if you can convince me through history and through what you said happened in history that you're faithful, from now on, that will be my focus, not what's happening right now. Because God, I realize I don't have the insight and I don't have enough experience and I don't have enough knowledge to interpret what you're doing in this world by what's happening right now. And God, I realize that I could miss you. And what I think is you isn't you, it was my thoughts. And that what I thought were your desires were simply my desires. And I'm going to quit focusing there, God. And if you'll give me another chance, which you can't wait to do, God, I'm going to refocus my attention. If you will please, please, God, give me that kind of mercy and be understanding and patient with me. And God, if you can give me the strength to endure what I'm having to endure. You see, I'll let you know something. Christians that have everything going their way, they don't really impress us, do they? I mean, anybody can love God if everything's going your way. But what blows my mind and what convinces me over and over and over of the reality of Christ and the presence of Christ and the power of Christ is when a person can live with unresolvable conflict and what seems to be unhealable disease. And what seems to be, you know, mountains that can't be climbed and circumstances that can't be changed, and they live with that, and they can still say, to God be the glory, and they can still say great things He has done, and they can still say, I have peace like a river, and somehow in the midst of that, they can rejoice. Now that is a testimony to the power and the glory and the grace of God. Because there's a person that understands God hasn't promised us health and hasn't promised us wealth and hasn't promised us happiness, and therefore they're not holding Him to it, and therefore they're not disappointed. They are experiencing His grace daily in the midst of the junk that life throws at them. Now let me ask you. You kind of disappointed with God? Kind of mad at God? He didn't do it right? He's not acting right. Then could it be that today God wants you to lift your focus off what's happening onto what happened? And could it be that God wants you to reevaluate your definition of faith, that it's not what you want Him to do, it's what He's promised to do? And that God always keeps His promise? And that the first promise and the second promise that you and I may need to get on is this: God, here I am with the need. I need to know you understand. And God, I need the strength and the courage to endure while I wait to see whether or not you will ever change my circumstances. And the God that you have written off is not interested or not existent. You will experience His interest. We call it joy. And you will experience His interest. We call it peace. And you will experience His life through you in a way that you never thought possible. Because now you are claiming what He has indeed promised. Heavenly Father, if we're all honest, we all want a button to push. We all want a lasso around your neck. We all want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. Thank you for being so wise as to not give us that power. And yet, Lord, many of us thought that's how it was, and we're a little bit confused. We've misunderstood. We had expectations that weren't met, and consequently, we're so seriously disappointed with you. Give us the grace to understand that we may have just missed your will. It's possible. But that shouldn't shatter our faith in you, because you solved once and for all, and you open and shut the case of whether or not you're faithful a long time ago. It's an open and shut case, never to be reopened, never to be doubted. And Father, for us who have clung to promises that aren't promises but are just wishes, give us the grace to let go of the wishes and to begin to claim the promise of mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Reverend Andy Stanley, Associate Pastor of Youth at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available audio and video cassette copies of messages by Senior Pastor Dr. Charles Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747.